We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1. So, we have, as God's kids, a very unique treasure in our own midst, and a very unique treasure, and that is ourselves. God is our Father. He's begotten us, and we are His children. And being we're His children, that makes us brothers and sisters to one another. And that is an incredible treasure that is unique in this world. Not everybody has that. The unbelievers don't have brothers and sisters that are begotten of God Almighty. And it's just a wonderful thing. It's a great treasure. And some people really enjoy that and help bless the brothers and sisters and add to it, and others ignore it. Some don't even know it exists. But one of the things that God says that He wants us to do for one another as His children, as brothers and sisters, is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Like, what I'd like to share on today is the love of the brethren. And as it says there, unto unfeigned love. And the word unfeigned basically means undisguised, sincere, genuine. In the Working Translation, it's translated as without hypocrisy. There's a genuineness in it, and it's not just a fake, phony love, a pretended love, but it's a genuine love. "Of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And the word fervently means earnestly or intensely. You know, the Working Translation has it with eagerness. You know, we're eager to love the brethren. And the word fervently, it actually comes from a verb that means to stretch your hand out. And it's like there's an action. It's also translated without ceasing in a couple places. But it's where you're stretching yourself out to love the brethren. It's just an incredible thing. And that's the treasure we have. We get the opportunity. We have brothers and sisters that we know, and of course they're all around the world that we don't know, but we get to love one another. Chapter 4, same book, while we're in the neighborhood, verse 8. "And among some of the things you've got to do," "and above all things, have fervent charity," or that's the word for love, "fervent love among yourselves, for charity," or love, "shall cover a multitude of sins." And the word "cover" could also be translated as hide. When we love with the love of God, we do see a lot more of what goes on in the world. But love is also willing to see less. Sees more because he sees, okay, I see Connie as the son of God. But I see he's got a freckle right over here, and I don't like freckles on the neck. So I'm not sure if I'm really going to like Connie because he's got a freckle on his neck. So, but the love of God would see less. See, okay, he's got a freckle on his neck. It's all right. You know what I mean? It's willing to see less, and therefore the love of God, when the love of God is there, it's willing to see. It hides a multitude of sins. It covers over crap that we may see in a person's life. And it doesn't take very, you don't even need glasses to see it in our lives. You know, it's there. I mean, it's hard to hide. Sometimes it's like neon lights, you know, it's just, there it is. Love me or leave me. But, you know, that's what God's will is. And we want to do God's will. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Very, very familiar verse of Scripture. And it's something I think it just really takes a lifetime to really do. And it's something that's we're to actively do all the time. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." In verse 2 where it says, "And walk in love as Christ," the word "as" is the standard setter. How big are we to love? We're to love as Christ also loved us. How did he love us? He was willing to see the freckle and say it's no big deal and give his life for that freckle. You know what I mean? That's pretty big love. That's the standard. So everything else that's less minuscule is under that banner, so to speak. We're to walk with love. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. You know, that's a big love. And it's easy to say, I don't think I can love that baby. I don't even know how I can love that baby. Some people have a hard time loving themselves that big, let alone loving others that big. But it is available to love that big. And the reason why we can do it is because we're born again. We have the Spirit of God in us. As you know, we receive that Spirit. Part of the new nature of God is love. You know, the love of God is part of the nature of the Spirit of God that we have in us. And therefore, we have the ability. But it's in the renewed mind where we say, you know, I'm going to love. Despite. It's easy to love lovable people. I mean, this, if you can't love lovable people, you got a lot of needs. And we've probably all seen it. But to love people that you in your own heart would say, that person, you know, but God says to do it. And here it is in chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "And hope makes not ashamed," or doesn't disappoint, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." And the word "shed abroad" in other places is translated "poured out." It's used in on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit, was poured out on them. You know, it's the love of God is poured out on us because we have the Spirit of God in us. And that's a pretty big pouring. So we have it. We have the love of God. It's not something that, it's not like a talent, like me trying to play basketball. I don't know. It's just, watch me play basketball and they say, "What else do you, maybe he knows something else." You know, and I'm trying to, yesterday Truman was here, and I'm trying to, he's wanting to learn basketball, so I'm trying to teach him. Now, that's comical. Guy that doesn't know how to play basketball, but I know the principles. You know, he's trying to throw the ball like this, and I was teaching him some tricks. Now, how Sam got to be good in basketball, I don't know, but I'm not a basketball player. But I can love. Let's go to verse 8. This is an example of how God loves. Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He did. It's not when we finally got our act together. Okay, that guy is now enjoyable. I'll be willing to spend some time with him. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Let's go to John chapter 17. We have the love of God poured out in us because of the Spirit of God in us, because of the Holy Spirit, which God gave us. Incredible. John chapter 17, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and one of the things that he shared, and he was teaching about the Comforter coming and the Spirit, you know, the Spirit of God, and a lot of different things, and this is in his, the end of his prayer in that garden. Verse 26, "And I," he's talking to God in prayer, "and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. That, reason being, the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." the love wherewith you love me. So he's talking to God our Father. So the love that God loved Jesus Christ with was going to be the love that was going to be in the believers, which is pretty cool. So we are to love with the love wherewith we've been loved. What kind of love have we been loved with? The love of God. You know, we're not to water it down to a love that's based on merit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 16. We have that ability, which is amazing. Now, maybe we don't feel like we have it, but we have it. Galatians chapter 6. It's easy to think in terms of I don't deserve having that. Yeah, because we didn't earn salvation. And the love of God was a throw-in. Wasn't like to sweeten up the pot or anything, but it's just part of the nature of God, and he gave us what he is. So it's just a great thing. We can love like God loved. We can love like Jesus Christ loved and does still love because he's alive and head of the church. I think love is involved with what he's doing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. And part of good is love. Love's got to be part of good. Let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that's us. That's why we have that. We are a treasure to ourselves. And we get the love like that. Let us do good, especially unto the household. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. So we have a privilege to be in God's family with the brothers and sisters, and we can love one another really, really big. Romans chapter 12. Now, love isn't always just being kind. It's also giving information. It's giving knowledge. It's giving wisdom. It's giving reproof, giving correction. It's giving heart and time. And, you know, it's not just necessarily, I'm just going to be nice to that person. And I kind of checked off that box. You know, there's a little bit more to it than that. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Well, verse 9, I won't go there, I wasn't going to do it, but let love be without dissimulation, and dissimulation means hypocrisy. So we're not to love with a hypocrisy. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Just what God wants us to do. Chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And in the household of the body of Christ, one of the things God wants is his people, us as brothers and sisters, to love one another fervently, not when it's convenient, or once in a while, or when I feel like I'm in a good mood, but just fervently, with an eagerness, a real eagerness. So I got to thinking, you know, to get to a point of being able to love like Christ loved the church or how God loves us, one of the things which helps is that we have sort of have to see ourselves as brothers and sisters, how God sees us. And how does he see us? Well, we're his children. That's kind of like says it all. We're his kids. Like if I was to not, like, let's say I was to love Reuben and Connie, but their kids, I don't want anything to do with them. No, I love those kids just because they're Reuben and Connie's kids. Then if they do anything, that's icing on the cake. You know, we're God's kids. And so if we really love God and want to walk for God, we're going to love his children, no matter what stage they are in their life or what they're doing. You know, we're still going to love them. God's kids have been made righteous. They've been sanctified. God made them holy like he is holy. He's given us all free access, no charge, to Him. He hears our every prayer, and He answers our every prayer as we allow Him. Don't get in the way. But, you know, look what God thinks about us. And so when we think of one another or others, do we think that way, or do we see the freckle type of thing? What are we seeing? Sometimes years ago, people used to say, look at life through rosy glasses. You ever hear that saying, you know, like everything looks good with the rosy glasses? And I was like, I'm not ignorant. It's just that I love life and I love people. So it's not that I'm stupid and I don't see anything. It's just I choose other things. And but, you know, we need to continue to remind ourselves of what each other really is. Like, Allie is sitting there, wonderful Allie. But, you know, Allie is a son of God, a daughter of God, and all the things that come with that. So I can look at that, or I can look at a defect. We all got defects. I mean, the Scalas are moving in. They're going to say, holy shoot. What was the name of that hotel? You know, you're going to see, the more you see around somebody, you're going to see faults. It's just the way it is. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. But we endeavor to be our best, you know. So, and love, like I said, it also has correction in it, has reproof. It's not just all fun and games, but that's part of it. Acts chapter 7, what an example of this love of the brethren. Acts chapter 7, and of people in general. It's Stephen, who, as you know, was brought before the Sanhedrin. He was doing incredible things, teaching God's word and performing signs, miracles, and wonders. And they brought charges against him. And he became a nice little quick history lesson of the Old Testament. And that really got their buggers up. And they got so mad they wanted to kill him. Wonderful group of people. And this is the the religious heads of Israel, you know, the most loving people on the planet. So verse 59, it says, and they stoned Stephen, which I don't know if you remember the process, but one of the ways they killed people, when they stoned them, they didn't fill them with marijuana and say, have a nice trip. They took rocks that they could chuck and toss, the person would get in the middle and everybody get in a circle and they'd just start throwing stones at them until it finally killed the person. So you get your first one on the head, but it didn't kill you. And then you get some here, and you get some here. It's got to hurt. You know, it's a slow, painful, very painful death. So they stone him, and Stephen's calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Boy, did he look at those people with rosy sunglasses on. You know, he saw them as possibly hearing God's word someday. They just heard it, but maybe believing God's word. And there was a man there named Saul, as we know, consenting unto his death, verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And Saul was part of that, major part of that persecution. So Stephen saw the scenario a little bit bigger than most people would have scoured at them and just cursed them until they finally died. Instead, he just... He interceded for their lives. That love was just so big in his life that even unbelievers that were trying to kill him, he was willing to try to help them. Verse 2 of chapter 8 says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So he was a terror to the brothers and sisters in Christ. just a terror. And, you know, we don't, we have freedoms that don't allow that, but he could just go into a house that we, where there was a fellowship, like, you know, if he found out there's a fellowship here, he would break down the door, come in, and start taking people. I don't think I'd like that if that happened to us here. But he did it, and he was a terror. Chapter 9, verse 1, goes on about him. It says, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went into the high, unto the high priest and desired these things, to go to Damascus and drag people out of there and have them brought back to Jerusalem and have them tried and killed." He was just a horrible person to God's people. Yet, he was called of God and he got witnessed to by the Lord Jesus Christ, made a change in his life, and it, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, well, here I am. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias," that's you, "coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by a lot of people that this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." You know, it's a little concern. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for," here's the reason, "he is a chosen vessel unto me to hear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show unto him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And look at this wonderful man, Ananias. "And Ananias went his way, entered into the house." It sounds easy to do, but put yourself in his shoes. "He went into his house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul," and that word brother is the deal. He saw Saul as a brother, not as a murderer. And all it was a short conversation by revelation that he's changed, he's born again, he's called of me, and he's going to speak God's word. And now in his eyes, he no longer is a murderer, he's a brother to him. And that quick, that's the love of the brother. Ananias must have been an incredible man of loving God, understanding his word, and willing to change when necessary. This is a major change. To say, all right, I'm willing to go to this guy's house where he's staying, and I'm going to minister healing to him, and I'm going to accept him as my brother in Christ. "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Look at the result of that relationship, where one was willing to love and take care of the other, and immediately he got his sight back, got strengthened. What a blessing. And that's what the household does for one another. We do help each other. We do energize one another's lives. We do help comfort and soothe and encourage and inspire and help heal, whatever it is. Instead of looking at the freckle, we're willing to say, "Brother Saul, okay." Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's the same man with one little difference between him. He used to be an S for Saul, now he's a P for Paul. One's a Hebrew word, a name, and one's a Greek name. Same guy though. But look, and this is the one we know mostly from the scriptures. Goes into Thessalonica, as you know, and within 3 weeks, so many wonderful people that were pagans, worshiping other gods, turned to the Lord, got born again, and committed to wanting to know more. And look how he's reviewing with them, how he was with them. when he first came in there. It says, verse 7 of chapter 2, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That's quite a comparison. You know, I obviously have never nursed a child, but I've seen it a lot. And there is a bond between that mom and that child that I don't know how to track, but it's there. It's a super bond, and it's instant. And it's incredible. And so the love that he was trying to convey of how gentle he was with them and loving was that relationship between a mom and a newborn. And that newborn is just, you know, looking at the mom's eyes and falling asleep. The dad's wishing he was there. But the kid's there, you know what I mean? So, but what a loving thing that as far as a comparison. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. What a tender relationship that quickly developed between Paul and Silas and Timothy with those young believers. And, you know, these weren't sterling believers. They were people who had all kinds of problems in life. They were worshiping pagans. How good a shape do you think they could be in? Or just not worshiping anything. But they certainly weren't worshiping the one true God and following even the Old Testament law. They were a mix of a lot of different people. So some of them may have been thieves, some of them may have been drunk, some of them may have been cowards, some of them may have been egotistical, braggarts, filthy. Just go through any list you want to go through. And that's these people. And I'm sure there were people with great integrity but didn't know nothing. And he was willing to love them. So affectionately desirous of you. What was he looking at that he could say, in a few weeks, I had this desire to bless you guys and help you guys? What was he looking at that would cause him to do all that? Certainly wasn't what they were doing when he met them. You know, they were doing some stuff, I'm sure. They were unbelievers. So it's just a great example unto us. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. All those things yet affectionately desirous of. Romans chapter 16, rather. This is Paul saluting at the end of the book of Romans. Different people. He was at, saluting these people. And these are, you know, just like saying hello and greetings to different believers. And in verse 1, sure shows that the first 16 verses here show a lot of the heart of love for the brethren in here. But we're just going to look at the couple verses. It says, I commend you, Phoebe, unto you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord. And to receive into the Lord is more like, you know, just you receive her, you love her, you take care of her, you bless her, be blessed with one another's fellowship. You know, you're receiving in the Lord, not in the love of automobiles or the love of chariots or whatever. You know, receive her because of the love of the Lord you all have. Receive her, Lord, as becometh saints. And the word becometh is that Greek word axios, which is, we went over a number of times in the past year in Ephesians 4:1, that we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. That word worthy is the same word as becometh here. And it's the word, it means to to have an action that's equal to the greatness of whatever it is for it. Like this silly example that helps communicate is in dress. At weddings, we usually get dressed up pretty fancy because of the greatness of what's going to happen. There are two people that are going to give themselves to each other before God Almighty and whoever's present. That's a big deal. And so our dress reflects that. So you would wear something worthy of an event like that. So he's saying to these believers to receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, showing the greatness of what a saint is. You know, she's a woman of God, a believer who loves God, serves God's people. Receive her in a worthy manner. That you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she had need of, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Succorer is somebody who helps hold up and helps bless and take care of. I don't know if it's the same word for what they do for plants, but you succor plants by pinching off the bad and this and that, and helps it grow. Some of you ladies know a lot about that. I don't, but she was somebody who helped people's lives be their best for God. She worked hard at blessing the believers. And also of Paul. Paul benefited from her life. What she did for Paul in his life and the things he needed at times, he was very grateful for and obviously remembering of. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the church of the Gentiles. You know, they stuck their necks out for Paul. Was it convenient at the time? Probably not. Did it cost them money? Maybe. Did it cost them a lot of energy? Probably. Were they willing to do it? Yes. Did it happen more than once? Probably. Did it happen more than twice? Probably. But they deemed helping Paul worth it. It was part of the body of Christ. And it's that old chopping block. You know, it's a figure of speech. We don't have a chopping block, at least in the United States anymore. But, you know, you lay your neck down on the block and this metal thing comes and hits your neck. And then the next thought is, oh, I'm bleeding. You know, your head's gone. So basically, as they were willing to take his head off the block, and I'll lay my neck down on there instead for you. You know, they absorbed a lot to bless his life. So what a love, what an example of love for the brethren. Whew. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras. Epaphras. He knew his name. Who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. You know, his well-beloved. Just a sweet thing. But what an example of the love of the brethren. Great example of loving fervently with unfeigned love. And lastly, we're going to the Gospel of John chapter 21. Right around the corner. Gospel of John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection, before the ascension. And Jesus had told the apostles to meet him in Galilee. And he would see him there after the resurrection. And a couple of them are out fishing. Kind of had lost sight of everything they needed to do and were kind of given up. And Jesus appears, makes them some fish and bread and cooks them up a meal. They realize, oh shit, that's Jesus over there. Nobody can just like flip this stuff and here it is. But it blessed them that he was there. But so Jesus Christ asked Peter a couple questions. And, you know, he's trying to get him to see the greatness of God's people and the greatness of service and his part in it. And verse 15 says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Referring to the fishing stuff that he's been doing. And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know I love thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And these sheep and stuff, they have different nuances. But he's bringing his attention to, there's a love that you're going to need for God's people bigger than anything else you loved before. You were in the fishing business, you love fish. I just proved it, you ate it. But you're going to have to love the sheep of God's people better than this, better than those things. Is there anything that you love bigger than God's people as far as, you know, in service? Is it gold? Is it power? Is it fame? Is it, what is it? And that's what he's trying to show them. And the reason is verse 18, for verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. You did what you wanted to do. But when thou shalt be old, and referring to spirit, you know, spiritually in the sense of your walk, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not. And, you know, in the service to God and his people, he would have to grow in learning to love God's people, to lead God's people. And that was his calling as an apostle. That was his, one of his jobs. And so Jesus Christ is trying to help him to see that and to build that love of the brethren. And just great examples all through the Word, just terrific. And Peter did love God's people to the day he died. And we have, that's why I say we have a treasure amongst ourselves and obviously with all the believers that we know, to love, to have a love for the brethren, to want to serve regardless of what they're doing. You know, we all have our moments, and we all have, you know, before we got in God's Word, we were not the most spectacular people on earth. But somebody loved us and took care of us. As much as my mom was a little screwy, my birth mother, somehow or another she took care of me. I made it through. Somebody took care of me, you know. So it's just, we just need to continue to be loved and to love. It's a great thing. It's great. It's just so wonderful. So I'm thankful. I'm a part of the Body of Christ, and that song is a great song, you know, the greatness of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God, because there is no group of people loves bigger than the family of God.